Hello and welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Will Harley. I have with me here my other cohort in crime, Don Winsberger. And today we have a very interesting and hopefully informative topic for you as we talk about the Church Catholic. But before we get into that and before we even get into our disclaimer, we are now right in the throes of Lenten season. We are in the throes of having more than one service once again throughout the week, not only everything else that we have to do on our plates. And so the ultimate question that I have here for you, Don, today is if you could be anywhere else other than in the church preaching on a Wednesday, where would you like to be?
Ooh, that's an easy one. Especially with the weather being nice, I would be out in the middle of the Missouri River on my boat casting a rapala for walleyes.
There you go. So you heard it already that if he doesn't show up for service on Wednesday night, he is sitting out on the Missouri River casting out his line for fish and for walleye. For me, I would have to say that, the weather right here has been kind of windy, and it's kind of a nice bone-chilling cold with the moisture. And so I would probably want to go somewhere just a little bit warmer. I'm not talking like Mexico or things like that, because I'm not really partial to Mexican food and the people, sort of. But
let's bleep that out.
But I would probably want to go maybe visit Florida. I've never been there. Texas might be all right, or something like that, somewhere that's maybe a little bit warmer and I can speak the language. That would be pleasant. But other than that, we have for our disclaimer for today that the words that we speak and the thoughts that we have and that we express are not the views and opinions of our employers. They're not the views and opinions of the synod in which we serve. And
especially today.
Especially today. And so what we do is we kind of just share our own thoughts. If they are offensive and you find them offended or that they've offended you, turn us off or contact us and we'd like to talk with you. And other than that, enjoy the show as we have an opportunity to talk about the Church Catholic. We are back, and Don is still laughing at my comment that I had made from before.
It's like a professional wrestling interview gone bad.
Well, you know, because we are both professional wrestlers, aren't we?
Well, actually, you know, I just wanted to start out our podcast today on a little bit more of a serious note. Yesterday, I went to visit my doctor, and we happened to be and I got my checkup, and I'm visiting with him, and I told him about how, you know, just a spring cleaning up and everything. I've got four vehicles and don't know where I really don't have room to park them in my driveway. And I was really troubled about that. And he said, you have the car owner virus.
That's not even funny.
Yeah, that wasn't as good as your Mexican comment.
With so many people getting that virus around the world, we need to be keeping them in our prayers, not making fun of the beer virus. So
yeah, that will be our next topic about is the coronavirus. Actually, we could anyway. But sorry for deviating.
Actually,
from
our next topic should pastors have humor?
I've had people already told me not to quit my day job.
Yeah. Unfortunately, you know, my day job is funny as it is. So, but anyway, today our topic is talking about the Church Catholic. So probably before we kind of jump in and deal with the nitty gritty, especially when it comes to the Lutheran Church as being the Church Catholic, we might want to give our listeners a definition or a working understanding of what it means or what the difference between that word Catholic is. So maybe you want to explain a little bit.
Bringing a little bit of context, I had brought this subject up at our last podcast. and had made the comment that the Lutheran Church is the true church Catholic. Realized that the word Catholic is a Greek word that means universal. If you want to talk about all-encompassing. That is a term that we find in the original Greek renditions of our creeds, where we see in our hymnal where it says, the Holy Christian Church. In the original, it says Holy Catholic. And you might be wondering, well, then why do we say Holy Christian Church? Because in today's day and age, the term Christian is understood better than Catholic, because I will say improperly, Roman Catholicism has taken that term Catholic to itself, which is really unfair. And so to avoid the term misunderstanding Catholic with Roman Catholic, we Protestants, Lutherans, we like to use that term Christian. Once again, that being said, the church Catholic means, again, the church. Maybe in its wider sense, all believers of all time. And then maybe to focus it here on the visible church, on visible congregations and church bodies in this world, the church, it refers to the Orthodox, the right, correct teaching church.
So you're saying that the right, correct teaching church would be the church that preserves the word and the means of grace,
yes,
with the sacraments and the Lord's Supper.
And as we learned in confirmation class, and we teach so often when we are going through the third article of the Apostles' Creed, and we're teaching about the doctrine of the church, the church on earth, the true visible church, is the one where we look for, as we're looking for a Christian congregation to join, where we find the Word of God preached in its truth and purity, and the sacraments administered to according to Christ's command.
Well, once again, I think that would bring up an interesting question that I think our listeners might have, and maybe they're already starting to think it now. Is it maybe their question or their thought? It's probably more of a thought. The Lutheran Church is being pretty presumptuous in thinking that they're the only then Christian church, or the only Catholic church, by those statements.
And that's a good question. That is a normal thought. And for me, it helps to understand what we are not saying in that statement. Lutherans have never taught, have never believed that the only place you will find Christians are in the Lutheran Church. In fact, just to bring up maybe a little thing that you were thinking about avoiding, that term Catholic is a term that Luther, again, felt really applied to the Lutheran Church in particular. But he also acknowledged Luther did not have an issue with the Catholic Church per se, the people and many of its priests and theologians and teachers. He had a problem with the papacy. He had a problem with the Pope. He had a problem with the supporters of the Pope, because it's actually the papacy that brings all of the corruption into the church.
Well, I think it went further than that, though, too. I mean, he had a problem with humanism.
Yes, but again, the papacy points people away from Christ and the chief doctrine of the church, justification.
Being justified not by your works, but by, yes, by Christ alone and his sacrifice for you. And that's true. And I guess you know, I like I said, it, you know, it can be very presumptuous. And I know in a conversation, and you are probably envisioning this as well, if we're going to have a conversation and we're talking about the universal church, or we're sitting in our confirmation classes and we're talking about the universal church, and we tell our kids that the true church is anywhere where God's word is taught in its purity and where the sacraments are retained, right? Where baptism is offered for the forgiveness of sins to all people, as God, as Christ has said, and where the Lord's Supper is given in both kinds, bread and wine, with the real presence in with and under body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And when we say that, sometimes, you know, you get our kids who sit in class and they'll nod their head and they'll say, okay, I get that. That's going to be on our examination. But saying that it's okay and then actually applying that in the real world becomes a huge thing, especially when the majority of Christendom, as I see it, wants to be ecumenical. They want to come together on, you know, an inch deep of water and a mile long, and we're going deeper.
And also keeping, and again, not wanting to turn this into church bashing in any way, shape, or form, or in the least, keep in mind that in the ecumenical world, many in that where that ecumenical movement wants all, let's all get together and let's put aside the differences and let's ignore them. The ones who push that, okay, are the ones that they'll say, let's forget about the differences, but they want to get together. And the first thing that they do is they start attacking the differences. They'll look, and usually what it comes at, and it always come to baptism. And they'll say, and they'll come in, they'll say, if you believe in baptizing babies or that baptism saves, you're going to hell. All of this right in the same conversation, the same breath, when they say, let's all get together and ignore the differences, they don't.
Right.
As much as it said, we want to ignore the differences, they don't. Let's get together and you listen to our way.
Right. But to be fair, the Lutheran Church does that too. You know, hear what we have to say.
Define Lutheran, okay? Because we have different sure. branches of Lutheranism. We have one denomination or synod of Lutheranism, which shall remain nameless, who doesn't deserve the title Lutheran, much less Christian. Not saying, and there are Christians in that denomination. It's their leadership that we have the issue with. Those are ones who say, let's get together and ignore the differences, and they'll be silent, okay, when they should be speaking up. But the other side of the ecumenical part, they're going after the Lutherans about their teaching. Missouri, Wisconsin, the Evangelical Lutheran Synod in most of Missouri, not all of it, but most of Missouri, is not even going to put themselves in that situation, because we teach, believe, and confess, as Scripture says, you don't join together until you are unified in word and sacrament.
Which is why when we would do our Bible information classes, we really stress, these are the sacraments, this is what we preach, teach, and believe. And at the end of those, we kind of say, you know, if you agree with what the Scriptures say, if by the Spirit this is your confession, you are more than welcome to join us, and we would love to have you.
And dear listeners, the last thing I want, because I've been, Pastor Harley, you've been in the ministry for over a decade. I've been in the ministry for over three. And inevitably, when we talk about this topic, and somebody will always say, you're saying that if you're not Lutheran, you're going to hell. No, 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 no. I always preface this in my adult confirmation classes, the Bible information classes. I am the only Winsberger besides my wife that is not Roman Catholic. I have many beloved family members. that, again, in their profession of faith, they confess their faith in Christ, and we take them at their word for it. They happen to belong to a church body that doesn't teach what they believe.
And that, right there is, I think, the point that we're trying to make. Because, I mean, my wife, when we met, she was UCC, United Church of Christ. And we sat down and we were talking as we were dating, and it was starting to get very serious. And, you know, we were thinking about engagement and marriage. And we said, and when we sat down, I said, so how do you approach baptism? How do you approach the Lord's Supper? And she kind of looked at me with a weird look, and she says, well, baptism saves. Well, why do you say that? Because it says in the Bible. And what do you believe in the Lord's Supper? Well, Christ is present. Well, why do you say that? Because that's what Jesus says. And I said, you know, it's an amazing thing that you believe that. And she says, why? And I said, because that's not what your church confesses. And she said, well, that's what they've always said. When they would say the institution, they would say the words. And I said, yeah. She goes, how can they not mean that? And I said, that's my point. You know, so she understood it. And so I think there are people in these churches, in these other church bodies, who are part of, you know, the wider universal church, who understand and take God at his word and say, this is what God says. Now, I think what we are trying to say is we need to be the Bereans in everything that we do. And so when we hear our churches, no matter what church really, say something, we should be going back to Scripture and saying, is this true? Is this in Scripture? Is this really what God is saying? And if it's not, then the question that we have to ask ourselves is staying in a church body that is not preaching and teaching exactly as Scripture says, as Scripture says it, and practicing those things, is this where I'm going to get the most strength? And those are the questions that you have to ask. Yeah. Now, coming back to where this all sort of originates from, is we were talking about Luther, right? And how sort of this kick of how he wanted to reform, not break from the Catholic Church. Because, like you said, there were many things in the Catholic Church that he wanted to retain because they were good and God-pleasing things.
Yeah. Not everything that the Catholic Church stood for was wrong.
No, but you, like you said, there were things that had crept in there, things that had started to infest it, that were leading it down a very dark kind of path for those who might have been weak in faith, or those who might have been struggling, or things of that nature. Well, even Luther himself, right? How many times did he go to confession and have to come back because he remembered one thing, because he was told, right? He was told that he could not be forgiven unless he confessed every single sin that he could remember.
Yes.
And so it bothered him.
And one of the most enlightening things that I find with that too, and Luther in his struggle, and again, his struggle to find peace of mind, the joy of salvation, the peace of forgiveness, his overseer, John Staupitz, again, I look forward to meeting that man in heaven. Had the wisdom and the foresight, seeing Luther in his struggle, and gave him this advice: eat more, get more rest, and learn more about God. And then he arranged for Luther to be teaching the scriptures at Wittenberg University, with the underlying premise that Luther would find his peace the closer he got to God and his word.
And this is where we're coming back to being this church Catholic, this universal church that gathers around the means of grace. People find peace and comfort in no one else other than Christ. And the closer we come to Christ, the more he takes our burden, right? The closer we are, the more burden he has, and the less we get. The further we are, the more it seems that we have to carry. And so what do we have here in the sacraments? We have all the heavy lifting being done by the Lord, right? I mean, how could you not want that? What do we have in the Word itself? We have the Word of a good and gracious God coming to a sinner who doesn't deserve it, pronouncing forgiveness in God's Son who lived and died for us in our place. you know, there's a lot of people, and I'm teaching Bible information class right now, and I think there's a lot of people that struggle. You know, the first thing I do in Bible information is I talk about sin. And I talk about this whole concept of sin and how we all are universally damned because of sin. And that we are, you know, not a single person is good. And undoubtedly, in every class, I got one person that will raise their hand and say, but Pastor, there is this one person, or what about the one who's got Christ, or what about the one who's, you know, the upstanding, faithful member, or, and well, just like last night, I had to say to one member, you know, I'm very glad that you are bringing Christ into the picture. But in this particular chapter, we're removing faith from the picture, and we're saying, this is who we are by nature. And then what do we become in Christ? Well, we become one body, and that's this universal church, right?
And you know, looking at things here too, as we're talking about the church Catholic, you go back 500 years in time at the Reformation, and we kind of talked about this before with the podcast, Leave My Reformation Alone.
Sure.
And it goes back to, once again, you had at the time of the Reformation and Luther's contemporaries, actually, who kind of tagged along with the Reformation, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli. There was a tendency at that time, and this is where I come back, at least in my mind, to the church Catholic, small c, not the Roman Catholic Church, is that the tendency of Zwingli and Calvin were to, if it was remotely Catholic, you got rid of it, you threw it away. The Lutheran Church was not like that. They got rid of what didn't point to Christ or pointed people to self or away from him, and retained everything that did. For example, one of the first things that the Reformers chucked was baptism. Okay, that's where the phrase came from, our phrase, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, came from. That is a direct quotation of Luther. Luther's treatises on baptism show how that just oozes, screams, and bleeds Christ in grace in every form. The thing, Lutherans got rid of praying to saints, but retained a commemoration of the saints, remembering them in their faith, as, once again, as things, because faith is centered on Christ. You know, you look at many, many other traditions, the liturgy, the Catholic Mass had many corruptions that had crept its way in that pointed to works and pointed to the individual. Lutherans kept the Mass, the worship service, as it is, but removed all of the things that pointed away from grace and from Christ.
Well, and that's exactly it. It had to, that had to be retained.
And the other Protestant churches, they chucked that. They look at it as evil. And so when I'm talking about too, and I feel that when our Lutheran forefathers in the previous 500 years talk about the Lutheran church being the true church Catholic, it's because the Reformation did what that title presumes. It reformed the church. It cleansed it. It brought it back to where it was supposed to be.
Right. Which is rooted in Christ and gathered around Christ and his gifts.
Yeah.
Which I think is exactly what, you know, even the apostles would have said, you know, where, you know, when they gathered, that there was baptisms and frequent use of the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins. These things were proclaimed. And where they weren't, we have the apostles coming in and saying things need to be changed because things aren't going well, right? You have that in Corinth all over. Things were not going as smoothly. The use of the Lord's Supper was not being actually used at all, that they were having feasts instead, and people were being left out from receiving the sacrament. And so he reforms that, even in Corinthians, to bring it back in line with what is it that Christ gives to us, and it is open to people who believe, right?
Yes. You know, some of the objections that get brought up to Lutheranism today too, with let's say just for the liturgy, one of the big criticisms from Protestant counterparts, and we're not Protestant, but just for this, for the sake of discussion, where they are many of them, not all of them, but the majority are anti-liturgical. That is, using an order of worship, the form of worship that we're used to, which is by tradition called the Western Rite. And a lot of times the Reformed, our Reformed counterparts, they'll look at the Book of Acts, which gives us the history of the early Christian church, and they'll look back and they'll see something completely different in which it was in a lot of ways from what we see in the present day. But they go off on tangents and make conclusions that aren't necessarily so. One of them, like with the liturgy, they'll go, well, these people never knew the liturgy or never used the liturgy. That was a corruption introduced by the Catholic Church. No, that's a fallacy on their part. If you know anything about church history and biblical history, the early Christians took their form of worship from what they were used to, because the earliest Christians were Jewish converts. Wow. From Judaism, and they brought their worship from the way they knew how to worship was from the synagogue. And the Western Rite, our page 15, page 26, Divine Service 1, Divine Service 2 in the supplement, all of that is modeled from the synagogue worship, which predates Christianity by 7 centuries.
And let's just say what it does. It links the body of believers. It links the body of Christ to not only the church now, but the historical church, right? The historical church from all time, where this is what people who believed in their Lord came and did. And that every step of the liturgy, of why it makes it so unifying and so important, no matter which one you use out of 15, 26, Divine Service 1, Divine Service 2, hey, even Service of Word, or Morning Praise, or Evening Prayer, all of those, all of the words that are spoken, all of the things that are used, find their root in the very Word of God, pointing to Christ. The whole entire flow shows Christ through from beginning to end. You begin with the remembrance of your baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You give glory to God for Him bringing you into that by receiving that forgiveness, right? When we confess and we receive the absolution and we say, Lord, have mercy. What a wonderful thing. And then we go right into the readings. I mean, we have the readings, focusing our attention on Christ, following the life of God's people in the Old Testament, seeing God's people and Christ Himself in the gospel lesson, and then seeing how the apostles point back to Jesus in the growing of the church. And then we have an opportunity to preach on who? You know, any good preacher worth their salt will preach on Christ from one of those lessons. And those lessons, and you've said it yourself, the liturgy is beautiful in the sense that the lessons force you to have to wrestle with all of the hard portions of Scripture. It forces you to write. You can't pick and choose and say, well, I just don't want to preach on any of these today. I don't like the subject matter, or it's too difficult. You're forced to think through it, and you're forced to grow.
On a special note, referring to our conversation before we began our podcast today, it keeps us from being dogs who won't let go of a bone.
That's true, and you're absolutely right, because so many times when you get onto if you do a whole bunch, I'm not saying not periodically, but if you do a whole bunch of little mini series, right? Or long series, it's like you're always hitting the same point, And so often in the liturgy, we're forced to have to deal with different points. Like a really beautiful case. We have in our lesson for this week, the Old Testament lesson is from Genesis 12. It's the call of Abraham. As beautiful as that is in the season of Lent, it comes back in the season of Pentecost. So how do you approach that text differently in Lent when you're focused on your sin and you're focused on your need for a Savior, as opposed to focused on in Pentecost, where now you have faith worked by the Spirit. How do you approach this differently?
Now we're getting into a conversation that actually falls under the topic of liturgical,
sure,
/ liturgical versus exegetical preaching.
Absolutely, but it's one that's retained in this church, Catholic. Yeah.
And we experience that, and it's one of those things too with pastors, Lutheran pastors, as we preach. As we come upon and preach on a text for the second time, the third time or whatever, it's never it's always different. And it's because either we have gained a little bit of a deeper knowledge and appreciation of Scripture, or for that, through experience, I mean, can be through guidance of the Holy Spirit, we say, oh, wow, this applies to this, and this is something that's current right now. And that's kind of the thing with liturgical preaching. The season of the church you're in will have a shade of how you apply that text.
But once again, this comes back to that universal Catholic Church, the Church Catholic, because what did they do in the Old Testament when they had the festival holidays and they had specific texts that were said? Certain days, certain psalms were sung on the steps as they ascended and descended the steps. People sang certain things as they went to Jerusalem, as they sang the spiritual songs. You have this rich idea that's preserved, I think, in the liturgy. And last little note, I guess, on that, that's preserved in this Catholic Church, universal church-wise, that's there, that points to Christ. And so when we as pastors maybe miss the point in the sermon, the liturgy is going to show them Jesus.
Yes, and as a special note, I had done a series of sermons on this 15 years ago, on worship, the liturgy, how Lutherans worship, how God's people have worshiped. And throughout, and I appreciated how you said in the liturgy, it unites Christians before us, during our time, and after us, that believers, because that's true. One point I've made in teaching this is the way God's people worship has pretty much been the same since almost the beginning of time. And when I say that is, when you look at God's people worshiping pre-synagogue, you look at worship in the temple and even worship before the temple and the tabernacle, worship always centered on this. Sin needed to be removed for people to approach God and be in his presence. That's the basic principle of worship. We see that in the temple worship. When the temple was destroyed around, you know, about approximately 700 years before Christ, and God's people didn't have the temple to have that sacrificial worship, they came up with the synagogue worship. And in that synagogue worship, really with the scripture readings, the singing and prayer, that mimicked through the word approaching, in order to approach God, sin needed to be removed. That is something that carried on in the early Christian church and developed into our liturgy. Because our whole worship, in our worship in the liturgy, as it was in the synagogue worship and in the temple, as we approach God, sin needs to be removed. And how is sin removed? It's removed through Christ and Christ alone. You beautifully illustrated. We start out with our baptisms. That's how we're brought. That's the beginning of the process. And everything points to Christ, and everything points and brings us the forgiveness of sins, because unless sin is removed, we cannot be together with God. That's the principle of God's people's worship for the whole history of the world.
Well, and that's the principle of being part of this church Catholic, right? The waters of baptism, as the Spirit tells us in the epistles, that when we have been baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We're clothed with Christ. So now we are in the body of Christ. And if we're in the body of Christ, then we are part of that church Catholic. But how did you get there? You didn't get there because you said, you know what, I want to jump on into this because I think this is a pretty cool thing and they're going in the right direction. You're placed into it. You are grafted into it, you could say. And so as a spiritual brick, as First Peter would say, you know, built into the house of the Lord. But
and
these
the
are things that are...
just oozes that too, because how much, and a lot of times our people don't realize this too, and maybe it's at the fault of us preachers and teachers, how much baptismal imagery is in our church architecture,
right?
Where the prominence of the baptismal font is, and so forth, and not only in the liturgy but just in the structure of the building itself. You look, there's a reason that the church proper, or the big part of the building, is called the nave, which comes from the word, Latin word for ship. And it brings to mind as we look up at, and if as you look at the ceiling, you see the beams of the roof, which if you imagine a ship being upside down, those are the beams of a boat. Bringing to mind Peter talking in his first letter, as he brings us back to how God saved Noah and his family with the ark and with the floodwaters.
Well,
and then ties those floodwaters into baptism.
And if you look at your baptismal font, the eight sides of the baptismal font, leading back to the flood once again, which is no substitute and no wondering why. When Luther came up with a baptismal liturgy, he included his most wonderful flood prayer, which deals with how God really works in our lives through water in many, many ways, coming from the flood to the crossing of the Red Sea to the crossing of the Jordan, and now to our crossing into life.
And not coincidentally, but all of this imagery was in Roman Catholic cathedrals,
sure,
churches, and all that imagery was there, but it was forgotten. It was forgotten by the priests. It was forgotten by the bishops, the teachers, the popes. It was there, and some of the people saw it, but once again, the church who was to be proclaiming the word forgot all about that. And now all that beautiful imagery was there, but had been lost in memory by the majority. But once again, it was still there. And that was one of the reasons, a big reason why it was kept. And it's a good practice for it to be kept, because once again, it focuses our attention, focuses us where we need to be, on Christ.
And like we're saying, dear listeners, and I hopefully you've been getting the point, that the entire point of being part of the Church Catholic is that everything that we do, everything that the Church does, focuses on the one who saves our soul, focuses on the one who has redeemed us through his body and his blood. So the reason we have to bring that up is because so often we can get led astray in our own thinking and our own reasoning, and thinking that we have played some part in this. And that's why the liturgy, such an important thing, the means of grace, so vital in our walk as Christians, and why when we are saying and we're commenting, which Don and I do all the time, when we comment about churches, why sometimes we are a little hard on the church bodies. We're not saying there aren't believers there. God knows there are. Wherever the word is preached, wherever the gospel is heard, believers are going to be there because the Holy Spirit will work. But we're very hard on these churches because it seems as if everybody is so willing to remove as much as they can that points to Christ. And really, we should be adding everything we can, right? I shouldn't even say add. Use everything we can.
And on the converse side of that too, Pastor Harley, so that once again, this is a lesson for us too, because we have so much beautiful imagery, so much visual in our churches. And if our people don't know what it is, it's really pointless. It is a word for me. It is a word of reminder and maybe a little bit of reprimand for me that I need to teach those things more clearly. And it's a word of reprimand and encouragement to our people, saying, "To you know what? I need to actually dig into this more. Maybe a Bible class wouldn't hurt. Come into Bible class so that I can learn and appreciate these things more.
Sure.
So that it has a benefit for my everyday life.
Right. And a remembrance of where I am and who I am now because of Christ. Yeah, I think that's really what we're trying to say is you know, if you are you are a part of the Church Catholic when everything that you say, do, and confess points to Christ. Not you at all, not your abilities, not your power, not your anything, but to Christ and to Christ alone. And I think once you see that, you join this universal church that we call the Catholic Church, the Church Catholic, that is so beautiful as it is washed clean in the blood of Christ. It is the white-robed martyrs. What do you got?
There is so much, you know, there's a tendency that we have, especially as Lutherans, and I'm not saying it's a good one, to where we have a tendency sometimes to throw away things or disregard them because they appear to be too Catholic. People in my congregations will often know, because every once in a while I'll throw this in as a bulletin insert or as a thing on the back, as an article, or as the back page of the bulletin. And if I haven't shared it with you, I'll share it with you later. But it's just a one page thing, you know, on a half of 8.5 by 11 bulletin, you know. And it says it's okay to be Lutheran, and then it deals with the sign with the sign of making the sign of the cross.
Sure.
It has Luther's morning and evening prayers there, and it shows how. Again, that sign of the cross, which again is something that the Catholics have kind of Roman Catholics have turned into a good luck charm, where this was something that predates Roman Catholicism, and it is a beautiful visual reminder for us of our own baptism. Sure. So when we're praying in our devotional life, we make that sign of the cross. It's a visual to ourselves. I was baptized. The cross of Christ. And so forth. It is a beautiful thing, and it's something that I have said to my own fault, really did not come to an appreciation of that until later on in life.
Well, it's one of those things, as you said, not only the reminder, but it's the humbling experience to recognize that as I'm remembering my baptism, I am remembering that the only reason I have every right to come and pray is because the Holy Spirit has placed me into Christ, who has done everything for me. And that when God sees me, he's not seeing me, he's seeing Christ covering me. So he's not seeing the sinner that I am all the time, he's seeing the saint that Christ has made now. And that brings us back, and that's another conversation for another time, the simile, right? That being at the same time sinner and saint, which is a totally different concept, which would be an awesome podcast, by the way, to talk about how, you know, sometimes we get into the idea that Christians should be better than everyone else because somehow we're different and we're perfect. Maybe talk about the simile at another point. But but this is the beauty that all, and that's why baptism is for all people, right? All people to be brought into this body, to be part of this universal church, this Church Catholic, so that they can enjoy the gifts of their Savior. So that's, to me, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful way to remember it, to maybe end our thoughts, unless you have something else that you want to bring up.
As we were preparing for this and I was reading certain things, you know, it just goes back again to, you know, where, again, we always come back to Christ. Again, Luther didn't have issue with much of the Roman Catholic Church, but he fought tooth and nail and to the death for anything that pointed a person away from Jesus. And once again, not wanting to be disrespectful to anyone, not looking at changing the name Lutheran, of our church Lutheran. Luther didn't want the church named after him. He actually preferred it would be something closer to Catholic because, again, he wanted the church cleansed and so forth. And actually, that would we do not have a problem with the term Lutheran. We take pride in that, not in and of ourselves, but because Lutheranism, confessional Lutheranism, is basically the most pure expression of the Christian faith.
Amen. Amen. And so with that, I would say God's blessings as you go about your week. And join us again, as next week we have an opportunity to gather and have a topic. I might be a little bit sore next week. I have surgery I'm going through on Thursday, but we will be here. We will be recording, and we'll have a good time. So God's blessings.